This chapel message is brought to you by the Christian Medical and Dental Associations.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 17, verse 1. We're going to use Luke 17, verse 1 as kind of a launching verse of Scripture for us. I do want to address the elephant in the room, though, because a lot of you are wondering why Brick and Scott are dressed alike. I've asked them to sing at the end of the service today, and so they're going to wrap up what I'm talking about with a little special song that they've worked up. So just kind of ignore them if you can, just for a little bit, and look forward to the end of my time together today when they'll be singing, and several other band members will be coming in here real shortly. But anyways, this is a verse of Scripture. I'm really excited about this talk today because it's something I stumbled across just a few weeks ago, and I've been kind of letting it marinate in my mind and in my heart. And when I knew I was going to be sharing in chapel today, I put some time into this and just want to share it with you. But Luke 17, verse 1 says this, "Then he said to his disciples, 'It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come.'" And oftentimes, as I've focused on this verse of Scripture, I've often focused on the second part of this verse of Scripture about woe to who the offenses come. But Jesus says something relatively interesting. Then he said to them, "It is impossible that no offenses should come." Now, Jesus sets a bit of a reasonable expectation, right? He's not setting us up for like some unsuccess, if you would, that could make this kind of impossible. He says it's impossible. It's an unrealistic expectation that you may have that you're not going to be offended by someone. By the way, has anyone been offended by anything recently? Anyone? Anyone? Okay, we'll see that hand. Another? We'll give an invitation when these guys sing at the end for those who've been offended. In fact, a lot of people get pretty offended all the time, and we have this unrealistic expectation that we're going to go through life and we're not going to be offended. We're just what people say to us, what people do to us isn't going to offend us. And what Jesus says is he said it's impossible that no offenses should come. That word offense literally means a trap, a snare, an occasion to fall, or a stumbling block. In fact, some of the modern translations don't use the word offense. It uses the word temptations come, which I think is really interesting that this idea of an offense that we find in our way could be a trap, right? These things that we get offended by, they could be a trap and cause us to fall into sin. They're temptations that we don't have to give into. So I want us to look at this idea of temptations. My dear mom went to be with the Lord several years ago, but quite a few years ago, we decided to get my mom an iPad and get her on Facebook because we thought it'd be a good way that she could keep up with her grandkids and connect with them, and she really liked it. I would pop in. We lived not too far from mom, and I would try to pop in every day or every other day or so and just check in with them. And I showed up at her house one day, and she seemed really upset. And I said, "Mom, what's up?" And she said, "Well, I unfriended someone today." I said, "Really?" I said, "What happened?" And she said, "Well, she named the person's name, and she said, "He's a Bengals fan, and he was saying some stuff about the Steelers," which my mom was a huge Steeler fan, and she said, "So I didn't like what he was saying, so I unfriended him." She said, I just decided I'm not going to have a friend like that." I said, "Well, Mom, that's not really the way it works. That's really not what unfriending people are all about." But she got offended. And she decided, "I'm not going to have friends like that. If you're going to talk smack against my Steelers, we're not friends, okay?" And a lot of people have been offended by a lot less, really. And we get offended. Remember what Jesus said, it's impossible that offenses won't come. By the way, if you have Facebook, you're going to probably be offended every day, right? There's just something that someone puts on there. I have thought about starting a ministry to people just to say, "You know, that was stupid. Why did you say that? You didn't need to say that. If you'd have just kept your mouth shut or just stopped writing something, I could save a lot of people from offenses and a lot of angry people." So offenses are a lot like potholes. Have you ever driven down the road and seen a pothole? How many of you have ever hit a pothole, right? You know, and sometimes frequently. Offenses are a lot like potholes. When you hit a pothole, you have a couple options. You can pull over and you can get out of the car and go back and analyze the pothole and how big it was and how deep it was and why you didn't see it and why you went through it and whose the fault it could be. You could spend some time repairing. You could maybe you carry in your trunk a few things, a shovel and some stuff that you could fix the pothole so it doesn't offend anybody else. But potholes are a lot like offenses. Or you can decide, okay, that wasn't good for my car. That wasn't good for my tire. But I'm going to move on. I'm going to drive by that, and I'm going to be a little bit more aware of some of these potholes that come in our direction. Overlooking an offense is much like choosing to keep driving when you've hit a pothole, and it's really helpful to us. Like a skilled driver navigating a bumpy road, a wise person learns to navigate life's offenses with grace, and forgiveness, and patience, keeping their eyes fixed on their ultimate goal. And a lot of times we get these potholes come out of nowhere. We're talking, we're not paying attention, and we hit the pothole, and we get offended as we're going through life. I noticed that there are five responses that we can immediately give to a pothole or to an offense that comes our direction. Let me just highlight some of these for you. Number one, we can overreact. How many of you do that? You get really upset. You know, and when Cheryl hits a pothole, she's just immediately upset that she didn't see it and she drove into it, and then she starts talking and apologizing to her van. She'll pat the dashboard. I'm so sorry, you know. She's always named her vehicles, and she'll call it by name and say, I'm so sorry. We can overreact. We can get really upset. We can make a mountain out of a molehill. We can overreact to the offenses, and that's why sometimes we actually make it worse than it actually is. Number two, we can overanalyze. Have you ever done that? Like someone said something, they didn't really mean anything by it, but you not only overreacted, but you're overanalyzing. What? And then the way they looked at me after they said it, or I could just tell they were thinking something, and we just begin to overanalyze what was done to us, and by the time we're done overanalyzing, it's way, way bigger than it was ever intended to be. I've had people who come to me every once in a while and say, "When you said this, what were you thinking this? No, I wasn't thinking that at all. You know, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you, but I wasn't thinking that at all." Overanalyze. Number three, we can overpower. How many of you have been hit a pothole and it come out of nowhere, and you just thought to yourself, "Well, I'm going to hit back. I'm going to create a pothole for you, and I'm going to respond and react in such a way," and we begin to overpower people, and we react negatively. Or we can overlook. Overlooking offense is wisdom, not weakness. Overlooking an offense is wisdom, not weakness. The word overlook simply means to fail to notice or consider something or to forgive bad behavior. From a Christian spiritual point of view, it means to intentionally choose not to focus on something, someone's flaws or offenses, often with an attitude of forgiveness and compassion, especially looking past their shortcomings to foster peace and understanding, usually drawing from the higher spiritual perspective where one recognizes their own imperfections as well. When we've been offended, one of the things that we can choose to do is just, you know, I'm going to choose to overlook this offense that's come my direction. By the way, that's where we're going to spend most of our time today, is in this idea. But the last thing we can do is overcome them. I'm convinced that the Bible says in Romans 12, verse 21, we are supposed to overcome evil with good. When an offense comes to us, we aren't supposed to react or overreact or overpower or get back at someone or overanalyze. We are supposed to just kind of treat them with good. But I'm also convinced that if we don't learn how to overlook these offenses and these potholes that come in our direction, we'll never, ever, ever be able to overcome them. We can overcome them through the power of the blood of Christ and through Christ's strength and through our faith, but not if we hold grudges and hold on to every single offense, every single pothole that comes in our direction. As I thought about this idea of overlooking offenses, I was reminded of this verse of Scripture in Proverbs 19, verse 11, a great passage of Scripture. In the NIV, it says this: "A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Notice how the word patience goes with wisdom. It is a person's wisdom. A person's wisdom yields patience, and it is to one's glory to overlook an offense. In the ESV, it says this, a good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is glory to overlook an offense. It is good sense, common sense, makes one slow to anger, and it is a glory to overlook an offense. I remember years ago when I was at Go International, I had launched this ministry called the Go Institute for International Leadership. It was an intern program. It was right when the economy kind of turned south, and I knew we didn't have the amount of money to take to hire a bunch of people. We're right there in a college town where Asbury University was at and Asbury Seminary was at. And so I started an internship program. I thought, we'll give students a chance to work within an organization. Most of them had to get credits anyways for doing internships. So we would create this internship around them and what their requirements were. If they needed 60 hours, we didn't make them do 100 hours. If they needed 128 hours, we didn't offer them 20 hours. We just created it around what they needed. If they were finance students, we would help let them work within our finance department. We created this. And by the time I left Go, we had 168 students who had gone through our Go Institute for International Leadership. It saved our organization during a very difficult time of an economic downturn. It was a great program. But I'll never forget one of the brightest students that we had. I won't mention his name, but he had so much promise. We brought him in. He was so good that we kept him beyond the hours that he needed for his seminary internship, and we brought him in. And what I would try to do is give these students a chance to be in a staff meeting and be involved in the ministry and see a back room look at how the organization functioned. And one day, this young man, walked into my office, and I could tell he was really upset. And you could tell he was offended by something. And he walked in, and he handed me a letter, and I opened it up, and it was his resignation. He wasn't going to have anything else to do with Go International. I was taken back for just a second, and I was thinking in my mind. I was overanalyzing and trying to think through, and I wanted to be really, really offended by the way he was talking to me. And I called him by name, and I said, let's talk to me about this. Tell me, where's this coming from? What's this all about? He said, well, you're not including me in all the decisions of this organization. And sometimes you and the other vice presidents get together, and you make decisions, and you're not consulting me on those decisions. Can you imagine what was going through my mind at that moment? I mean, I had this incredible comeback that was going to put him in his place for the next 25 years of his life. And I paused for a second and called him by name. And I said, you know, I'm going to give you a gift and ignore everything that you just said to me. I'm going to overlook your frustrations, and I'm going to ignore what you're saying. And we're just going to have a little conversation here because you are an intern. You're not even a paid intern. And we're trying to give you this opportunity. And you know what? Instead of giving him what I wanted to give him and being offended and putting him in his place, we had a conversation and God brought that thing back around, all because I was able to overlook an offense. Makes a big difference. Now, I want to give you a couple little bit of a disclaimer before we move on. There's a difference between overlooking and looking over. There's a difference between overlooking and looking over. There are some exceptions to this role of overlooking. Scott and his chapel the other day, a great job on grace in the workplace. And there are some times where the most graceful thing we can do is not to overlook something, but to look over something and deal with it and to handle them. Let me give you a couple examples of some of those opportunities where you may not be able to overlook something. One is illegal activity. Number two is immoral conduct. Number three, inappropriate behavior that's ongoing, and irreversible damage. When these things begin to take place, you cannot, in leadership, as a leader or as a manager or an overseer, you can't overlook these things. You have to look over them and see what's happened and what you need to do about it. So when I talk about the Bible teaching us to overlook an offense, there's certainly a place for that in terms of forgiveness, but there's also a place where we have to look into a matter. I'll never forget another story. One of my dearest friends, who was one of my vice presidents when I was at GO, there were some things that were going on that just didn't seem right. And our accounting department looked into some things, brought to me some issues, and I was made aware of something. And everything seemed like we had asked some questions. Everything seemed like it was fine. And I went into my office, and I sat down, and I almost heard the audible words of God say, "He's lying." And I began to look into the matter. I began to look over the matter rather than overlooking the matter. And what I found out was one of my dearest friends was embezzling money from the ministry. Now, I could have overlooked it. I could have said, well, he's a dear friend. I don't think he meant to. But I realized at that moment that I had to do something. I couldn't just let it go, because for me to overlook it would have been an integrity violation of my own character. And I had to deal with it. Sometimes the Bible calls us to overlook, and sometimes we have to look over and deal with those issues. And as Scott said the other day, with grace. I came across this cartoon the other day, and it captured my attention. And frankly, it drew me to this subject about ignoring or overlooking. The true art of wisdom is knowing what to overlook. I just want you to look at these two individuals, these two artists here. One sees the bars, the fences, and one sees the beautiful landscape and the beautiful scenery. The question I want to ask you today is this: which artist captures your outlook? Which of these two artists capture your outlook? Are you the one that's drawing and painting the bars because you always see the offenses? Are you the one that sees beyond the potholes and beyond the offenses and sees those things? Well, just briefly this morning, I'm going to give you just a few little tidbits, some wisdom for kind of dealing with offenses. Because remember what Jesus says, it's impossible that offenses aren't going to come in your direction. It's impossible that you're going to go down the journey of life and not be offended. You're not going to come into a pothole. So just four things. If you have a piece of paper, I'd love for you to write these down. If you don't have a piece of paper, you can email me, and I'll share this PowerPoint or the notes with you this morning. Here's just four simple things, and I made them so simple so you can remember them. Number one, stow God's word in your heart. Stow God's word in your heart. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against thee." You know, when our heart is filled with fleshly ideas and fleshly thoughts, it shouldn't be any surprise when we hit the pothole and we're offended that those things come out. But when we stow God's word in our heart, it helps us not to yield to those temptations, as Jesus said. It helps us overcome those moments where we are offended. It helps us overlook those moments, and we're able to give a kind of a thought of grace. You see, when you're able to give, when you fill and stow God's word in your heart, you're able to give a well-thought reflection rather than a reaction to the offense that comes. And so the more that I spend my time in God's word, and it's like it's loading up the computer with God's word and letting it sink into my heart, so that when I hit a pothole today, rather than reacting to it and just responding in the flesh, I'm able to kind of take a godly perspective and realize, okay, here's this verse of scripture. The first thing that comes to your mind, let the scripture be the one thing that comes to our mind. Psalm 37, verse 31, "The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide." Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." Colossians 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing others in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." You see, the first thing we're supposed to do is to stow God's word in our heart. Load it up. Load up your heart with God's word, so that when the offense comes, when you hit the pothole, godliness comes out and from your life. You see, the best defense to a strong offense is the word of God. And that's exactly what Jesus did. What did he do? He knew the word of God. And anytime Satan came at him with an offense, he quoted the word of God. When they made all kinds of accusations in his trial, he didn't just roll out something mean or unkind, he either said nothing or he shared the scripture and pointed people. Number one, stow God's word in your heart. Number two, slow down and be patient. Stow God's word in your heart. Number two, slow down and be patient. Our text, Proverbs 19, verse 11. Good sense makes one slow down. How many of you, if you just learned to count and say nothing, if you could just count to 5 or 10 or some of you maybe 50, but if you could just count a little bit in that moment, you may not respond back the way you would have when that offense first comes. Slow down. James 1, verse 19, know this, my beloved brethren, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Proverbs 15, verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Proverbs 16, verse 32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You see, God sets an incredible example for us because the Bible tells us over and over again, these are just a few examples, that God is slow to anger. So when we slow down, we get a chance to factor in the perspective of our own sinful actions. Maybe sometimes we're so concerned about the speck in someone else's eye, we're missing the plank in our own eye, and we're so ready to respond and react to them in such a way, but we're failing to look at, when we overlook a matter and we slow down, it gives us a chance to have a better perspective and see things we didn't see before. Number three is show grace. I won't spend much time on this because Scott did a great job in chapel the other day, and this seems like it fits along well. When offended, we can display grace or a grudge. When offended, we can display grace or a grudge. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. I've discovered in my own life that the best way to overlook an offense is to offer a kind word rather than responding back and getting even, as the Bible talks about returning evil for evil, but returning good for evil. I can't help but think about the parable of the unmerciful servant as you think about this idea. He was wanting to receive grace, but wasn't willing to give grace. I'm also reminded that we need to practice the golden rule. Do to others as you'd have them to do unto you. The other night I was sitting in for one of our coach trainers in a class, one of the coaching classes, and I was supposed to be in the room and listen to these two people as they coach each other and then supposed to give some advice to them about coaching, which I did. The one individual was giving a scenario, was being coached on a frustration he had with a Sunday school teacher, and he wasn't really connecting well with the teacher, and decided as he was being coached on it, the best thing he could do was to confront the teacher. And the person coaching, the student coaching, said, what would you say to the teacher? And he began to tell a pretty strong, aggressive what he would tell the teacher. And we got done. I said, you know, you did a good job kind of bringing out what he would say and what he would do, but I may have asked another question. The question I may have asked him when he was talking about the frustrations with the teacher wasn't what would you say, but what would you want a student to say to you if you were the teacher? And he stopped for a second. He thought, huh, because here's the thing. I thought to myself, if he says that to his teacher on Sunday morning, he is going to offend him big time. If another person would come to him, he would be offended. But if we begin to look at it from another perspective and show some grace and say, okay, how would I want someone to break the news to me that my Sunday school class is boring? Just come in and let her rip, or be kind. I think when we do that, it makes a big difference. Show grace. Lastly, we need to sow love and humility. Sow love and humility. Ephesians 4, verse 2, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Remember, it's wisdom to show patience, is what the writer of Proverbs said. Patience with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Making allowances. If I'm practicing love and humility, and I hit a pothole in a conversation with you today, you know, in the flesh, I may want to react a certain way. But if I'm in showing love and humility, I'm going to make allowances. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to be gentle. And I'm going to be patient. And I'm going to make allowances for the things that you say that maybe I don't agree with. Proverbs 10, verse 12, hatred stirs up quarrels, but love makes up for all offenses. Proverbs 17, verse 9, love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. The more you overanalyze it, you have a tendency to separate close friends. What does Paul tell us? In 1 Corinthians 13, 5, love keeps no records of wrongs. It overlooks them from a biblical point of view. Not the things that you can't overlook, that you need to look in over, but these are things that we begin to overlook. And just begin to think about the relationships, not only your friendships and relatives and those kind of relationships, but think about the work impact of this idea. If we would learn how to overlook an offense. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, since God has chosen you to be his holy people, he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender mercies and kindness, humility and gentleness and patience. Make allowances for each other's faults and forgive one another who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive other people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. This is a great story, and I don't have time to go into it, but 2 Samuel chapter 16, I challenge you to read it today. But, you know, David's in kind of a difficult place. His son is after him. David and his troops are kind of making their way into the city, and there's a heckler that shows up. He's offensive. In fact, if you look at the scripture, if you take the time to read this today, you'll understand that he's throwing rocks and dirt at the king. And the people around David are just absolutely offended. And in fact, one of the guys around David says, listen, why are you allowing this dead dog to taunt you like this and throw these stones and this dirt in your direction? Let me go over there. I'm going to cut off his head. And no more rocks and no more dirt coming your way. David's in a place where he could say, yep, go. I'm tired of being thrown rocks at. I'm tired of his attitude. But he says, no, maybe God's trying to get my attention here. And then he says this. He says, and this is the Burt translation. He said, you know, maybe God's trying to get my attention. And if I just focus on going down the road, God will take care of him. And maybe God will bless me because I overlooked his offenses. So what is life? Life is like journeying on a road, and there are all kinds of potholes. Let me remind you what Jesus said. It's absolutely impossible for you to get through the journey of life, and not every so many miles or so or less, there may be some potholes that you have to swerve to miss, that you may even hit, but you need to keep on going. How many of you have been offended, and it's impacting you to the point where it's a temptation that's causing you to sin rather than letting God deal with a person who maybe stepped out of line and didn't act the way they should have acted? Follow David's advice. Swerve, keep on going, and leave it in God's hands. Let it go. Father, I pray that you would take these simple words today. Lord, we all face potholes. We all face difficult times. We all face moments where we get offended. Help us, Lord, to overlook and ultimately overcome. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.